song just said to us, and Scripture tells us that Jesus was our friend and our brother. Amen? Amen? Amen?
Amen.
He is our brother, though, as the author of Hebrews tells us, and He is our friend, as John the Apostle tells us in this passage. This is a remarkable passage, people of God, that we are about to look at. It comes, we read earlier about the vine and the hatred that the world shows us because of our friendship to God. The vine is about the importance of remaining in Him, getting strength in Him. And now we will look at that middle section here in John chapter 15. John chapter 15, starting in verse 12, which is found on page 1677. In your Bible, 1677. John chapter 15, starting in verse 12. John chapter 15, starting in verse 12, where Jesus calls us disciples, friends. Verse 12, "My command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends. For everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit. Fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. This is my command. Love each other." Let us pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, that Jesus spoke these words and that your Spirit caused John to remember it as he wrote his gospel. Lord, this is your word. These are your words, Lord. May you write them upon our hearts this morning. May you cause my words to be faithful, and may you stimulate our minds and our hearts to apply this to our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. A couple years ago, I was talking to someone, and they told me, I was talking to them about the friends they had, and this person was saying how the friend that she had was not a very good friend. And in fact, I kept on referring to this friend as a friend, and she said, "No, that's mistaken. They're not. This person is not a friend, and I don't have many friends. I have associates. This person is an associate." And I'm not sure if you guys are familiar with that distinction between friends. Some of you are nodding your heads, so you are familiar. Friends and associates. Friends are those who stick very close to you. Friends are those you can go to when you're in trouble. Friends are those who walk with you, who you share your life with, your secrets with. Friends are those who will help you out in a jam. Associates are those who just kind of like shifts passing the night. You say hi and you say bye to. Acquaintances, if you're tracking with the older way of referring to it. Friends and associates. Jesus in this passage does not say you are his associates. He does not even call you his servants, although it's true that we are his servants. He says that you, that his disciples, and that you are his friends. His friends. This is revolutionary. This is radical in the teaching of the Bible and in the teaching of Christ, that he would call us his friends. This is God. This is God incarnate. And He says, because of what I have done for you and what I'm about to do for you, disciples, and what I've revealed to you, you are now my friends. So we want to know what that means. We want to know what that means here. And you want to ask yourself the question, in your life right now, do you feel more like a friend of God? Or are you a friend of God? Maybe you are a friend of God and you don't quite feel like it right now, but are you a friend of God or are you an associate? An associate knows Him at a distance. A friend of God walks closely and knows God as friend. Knows Jesus as friend. And that's the type of relationship, that's the type of walk He calls us into. Amen? That you're not just distant and out there, but now you, in a sense, John is inviting you to listen in. It's almost as if, and one of the reasons that John, you know, John didn't write this for the other disciples who participated in this. John wrote this for believers who would come, for those who would believe in Jesus. So John is writing this for you to listen into, for you to participate. By reading and listening to what happened during the Last Supper, which is where Jesus makes this declaration. So this passage teaches us three things about friendship with God. We become friends how? We become friends through the greatest love. Through the greatest love. As His friends, we receive, secondly, we receive knowledge of God's will. And finally, we were appointed as His friends to bear everlasting fruit. So if you want to kind of hang them on a head, if, you know, there's a lot I said there. So if you want to hang them on your fingers like I try to do when I try to remember something. Greatest love, or just love, knowledge, and fruit. Love, knowledge, and fruit. Love, knowledge, and fruit. And that tells us something about our friendship with God. So first, we become friends of God through the greatest love. Yesterday we were driving home and sometimes when you drive, but more when I was driving and I looked up and I saw a billboard on the side of the road, a kind of a small, kind of cheap billboard that someone just threw up, had an idea and threw up. And it said on the billboard, "Smile because God loves you." Smile because God loves you. Now, if you know God's love you, what are you going to do? Smile. But unfortunately, I smiled as I thought about it, but then I thought about it a little bit deeper. And isn't it true that so often we reduce the gospel to that kind of message? That type of love is basically, you know, what I express to my neighbor is, smile because God loves you. And that's an incomplete gospel. That's not really the gospel. Smile because God loves you. Even though that's true, you want to smile. The gospel is so much more than that. The gospel, see, that kind of gospel gives us a picture of a kind of a nice God. A tame God. A very easy God to get along with. And God is gutsy and gritty. His love is gutsy and gritty. And this is shown in when Jesus says that, talks about His love as the greatest love. No greater love has it been shown. Greater love has no one than this, that He laid down His life for His friends. That is a gritty, gutsy type of love. Smile, God loves you. God loves you. That's nice, isn't it? But God's love for you is so much greater than, you know, He loves you. Smile. Jesus starts out, as we enter into this greatest love, we see that it's greatest from earth into heaven. Verse 12, and this is an important verse. This is the theme verse of our church right now. My command is this, love each other, or love one another, as I have loved you. We are to love one another. But what's the basis of that love? As He has loved you. The basis of the loving one another is the divine love. It's God's love. And it's not just, If we go a little bit further back in this passage, verse 9, look at verse 9. As the Father has loved me, so has I loved you. So, we're to love one another. We take it a step back. Well, how do we love one another? We go back to Jesus Christ. As God has loved us, so we are to love one another. Where did Jesus get this from? This love existed in all eternity in the triune Godhead. As the Father has loved Jesus, so has I loved you. As I have loved you, so now you love one another. You see how deep this runs? It's from heaven. And sometimes you can kind of feel like when you start talking about the Trinity, it's mind-blowing. And that's okay. It's supposed to be mind-blowing. I wouldn't want to worship a God who wasn't mind-blowing, would you? Would you? No. But it can sometimes feel like, how do I grasp onto this love that exists out of all eternity in between persons of the Trinity? How do I get there? How do I know? I know it exists, but I can't really grasp it. This is where Christ's love of us here on earth comes in. It comes in on the cross. And this is why it's gritty and gutsy love and is the greatest love. He shows us, He demonstrates His love for us in His life, in His death, in His resurrection and ascension. Everything He does, but especially as Jesus here now is at the Last Supper and looking to the cross, He demonstrates His love for us. And He says it in this passage here. Verse 13. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. How many of you you've given up a lot for friends at times or for family members? How many of you have given up your life for your friend or family member? Not one of us here has given up our life. If you had, you wouldn't be here, obviously. But the greatest thing Jesus says that you can do for another person is give up your life. There's no greater gift. And you could imagine that happening. As I thought about this passage, I imagine all the kids that run out into the middle of the road. If I saw a kid run out into the middle of the road, I potentially could jump out and push him out of the way, but give my own life. There, one life is saved, one life is given. That's pretty remarkable. And they tell stories about me for a long time. My family, and probably there'd be a newspaper article written up on it, and I don't know where it would go, but it would probably go pretty high. Greater, because that's the example of the greatest type of human love that you can show. Now, some of you feel that, like, without a shadow of a doubt, you'd give your life for those you really love, for your wife, for your husband, for your children, without a second thought. But, you know, probably even another way a human being could show love by giving their own life is when a soldier gives his own life for his country. That's an admirable, remarkable thing to do, and a soldier might, with other soldiers, give their lives and save their country, so they're saving a whole group of people. But in both those examples, that's the extent, that's the greatest thing a human could do for another human being. The greater love has no one than that. But God and Jesus Christ has done something even greater than that, than giving up your life. Amen? He has given up His own life. You think about that. God, out of all eternity, in heaven, agrees to come down as Jesus Christ and walk among us and give up His own life, not to save just one person, not to save a few people, not to save just a country, but to save His church, an entire people, and to save us as His church. Greater love has no one than that He laid down His life for His friends. And in saying that, what is He implying? The second thing is here, out of all eternity He comes down and lays down His life. But the second thing is that He lays down His life for His friends. It's a group of people which he now calls his friends. And then Jesus picks up that theme of friends here. Another remarkable thing about this great love that Jesus has for us is when did he befriend us? When did he intervene in our lives? Was it when the day you got yourself together and came back to church and you attended church regularly for a whole year and you tithed, you had your devotions without a miss? Was that the day that God said, yes, now I see that's my friend and I'll welcome him into my kingdom because now he's doing all, or she's doing all the right things? That's not the day God welcomed you as a friend. While we were still enemies, God demonstrated his love for us. God befriends us while we are God haters. God befriends us while we are enemies of God. So if you're kind of sitting on the fence, yeah, I'd like to become a friend of God, but I got to get some things in order, or there's this one thing that I need to do, or I'm still seeing my boyfriend I shouldn't be seeing, and I'll get that taken care of, and then I'll come back and be a friend of God. But until that point, no. He's saying, come as you are, because while we were still enemies of God, that is when he befriended us. That's when he laid down his life for us. That's amazing. While we were God haters, there's no greater example. Not only did Jesus lay down his life for his friends, but he laid down his life for his friends. See, his act of laying down his life makes us his friends. While we were still enemies, that's when he befriended us. That's when he loved us and showed down his grace. So you become a friend with God because Jesus lays down his life for you. And when you trust in him and when you trust in him that he gave himself up for you, for your sin, then you become a friend of God. So you see how that's a little more gritty and gutsy than smile, God loves you. Jesus comes into the world, suffers the death of a criminal, suffers the death on the cross for your sake. That is a gutsy and gritty love. And that is what the love of God is for us who become his friends. And that's how we become his friends. So today, you can become his friend and invite others into this friendship. So it is through the greatest love that we become friends of God. As his friends, we receive knowledge of God's will. So you become a friend of God, and now what does he do for you? He lets you in to his inner circle. And that's the sense we get in this passage. If he didn't want you in his inner circle, John wouldn't have written this. The Holy Spirit wouldn't have inspired John. But he's inviting you into his inner circle, which is knowing what God's will really is. Now, some of you are young parents. I'm a young parent. Some of you are older parents. But there comes a time in every child's life where they ask one question that will haunt you for a couple of years, and then if you have another child, they'll haunt you. It's the question, why? And so you tell Johnny, go wash your hands for dinner. And Johnny's done this every night for quite a while, but Johnny says this night he chooses to say, but why? Go wash your hands, but why? And a parent can approach this in one of two ways. Either they can give an explanation and say, well, if you don't wash your hands, you're dirty, and if you don't wash your hands, you might get sick. And you've got germs on your hands. But what's the problem with that? What's that going to lead to? Possibly the follow-up question, which is, again, but why? The second approach that a parent could have after they receive but why is just make it an issue of authority. Don't give an explanation. Just make it an issue of authority and say, because I said so, that's why you got to wash your hands. Or they can defer authority to the doctor. Look, when we go to the doctor's office, what do they say on the wall? Wash your hands before you eat. And so then as a parent, you can kind of skirt the difficulty of direct confrontation. But here, Jesus, God could have said this. He could have said, this is the way it is. You got to follow me. That's it. Just do it. But he doesn't say that. He says, you are my friends. You have become my friends through the greatest love ever given. And now I am showing you, I'm going to invite you in to my inner circle, and I'm going to tell you and give you an explanation of my will. I'm going to show you things that were hinted at in the history of my dealings with the people and are now at the forefront and now made clear. Verse 15, he says this, I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father I have made known to you. A servant just gets told what to do. Doesn't get any explanation. Do this, do that. A friend, you get an explanation. And there's an openness and a level of intimacy. And so God is saying here, Jesus is saying to his disciples and to you, his disciples, you are my friends and I am laying all my cards out on the table. This is why I'm doing this. This is why you are to do this. Because the Father has loved me from all eternity, and because I have loved you, so now you are to love one another. Do you see? He's giving the reason. He's telling you the why. You can ask the question to God, but why? And here's the answer. He's not withholding anything that is necessary for you to know about salvation or about how to live your life. He is giving that. He's revealing that to you. And you have that as friends of God. Just to know how radical, he's calling you friends, not servants. He's revealing his will to you. How radical is this? How life-changing is this? And the history of God's dealings with his people. Who else has been called a friend of God in the scriptures? Does anyone know? And this is, you know, we're not like a normal church, so this is semi-participatory. Anyone? Moses? Another one? That's one. The other one? Abraham. Moses and Abraham. And during Sunday school today, I think we could, though the Bible doesn't say it, but I think we could call Enoch and maybe Elijah. The point is, the Bible only says to two people, these are friends of God in the Old Testament. This is significant. Now Jesus is coming and telling his disciples before his death, you are my friends. And as disciples, he's telling you, you are my friends. This is remarkable. This is remarkable in any religion, but especially in Christianity. You are my friends. You are my friends. I withhold nothing from you. He says this, for everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. He withholds not everything. He has learned from his Father, he gives to you. Isn't that amazing? Everything. He has not withheld anything that he learned from his Father in his earthly ministry. He is giving that to his disciples, and you as his disciples, he's giving that to you. That is a close walk with God. Knowledge of his will. But knowing his will implies that we will strive to obey him. Verse 14 is very clear when Jesus says this, you are my friends if you do what I command. You are my friends if you do what I command. He loved us and now commands us to do what? To love each other. To love each other as he has loved us. And so when you go and you're seeking knowledge of God's will for your life, it's actually a lot simpler than people make it out to be. Oftentimes, and it's a temptation for us to do this. And when I was a kid, I used to say, okay, if the next car is a blue car passing me on the street, I'm going to do this. If it isn't, I'm going to do that. Have you ever played those types of games? You know, if I look up in the sky and I see a shooting star, I know that I'm doing God's will. If that thing comes in the mail today, that acceptance letter for a job, or, you know, I guess they don't send letters anymore usually, they call you up, then I know I'm doing God's will. And it's really much more simple. See, we've complicated it. And evangelical Christianity is complicated. It's too much. It's much more simple than that. It's love one another. How do you do God's will? You walk daily in relationship with Him and love one another. The rest begins to fall in place. Yes, you can pray about job situations, but it's much more simpler than that. Obeying God's will is loving each other. Amen? And I'm not quite as paranoid about my situation if I know my daily walk consists of loving. Not the big things so much, but the little things consists of loving one another. You are my friends if you do what I command. And so, loving each other as He has loved us is what He wants us to do as His will. So we become His friends through the gift of the greatest love, through the love He's shown us. As His friends, we are given the gift of knowledge. We receive knowledge of His will. But again, to be able to do His will. Thirdly here, we are appointed as His friends to bear everlasting fruit. He puts it in this passage. We are appointed. It is by grace. It is by grace. Earlier He said this in verses 4 and 5 of chapter 15. Remain in Me and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in Me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in Me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from Me, you can do nothing. Does He make it pretty clear there? Are you going to be running off? I'm friends with God and then kind of ignoring Him and doing your own thing? We're going to be walking with Him and relying step by step, keeping in step with the Spirit, relying on Him to produce fruit. We can do nothing without Him. We can do nothing without Him. Only in Him can we produce fruit. Even your coming to Him, even your being appointed, He talks to disciples here, verse 16, it is by grace. Your friendship with God is by grace. Verse 16, you did not choose Me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit. Fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in My name. We did not come to God looking for Him. He initiated. He searched us out. That is true for His disciples, where the disciples get appointed to do certain specific things like become the foundation of the church. And write scripture and go as the first apostles being sent out to the nations. But you too, as His disciples, were appointed for a purpose. You too were chosen. You too were elected. You were chosen from all eternity to bear fruit, to bear lasting fruit. So it is by grace that we become His friends. It is by grace that we become His friends. It's He chose us and made us His friends. But this friendship by grace involves responsibility. He appointed us to bear fruit, and in this passage He also mentions prayer. Now, up to this, we already looked at a couple verses about fruit earlier in the passage. But verse 2 introduces the idea of fruit and being fruitful in this passage. And he introduces the idea of the fruit there. Verses 4 and 5 says, apart from Me, you cannot bear fruit. You need to remain in Me. Verse 8 here says, this is to My Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourself to be My disciples. So Jesus is building this idea of fruit. All those who do not bear fruit, if you bear no fruit, you'll be cut off and thrown into the fire. Even if you do bear fruit, what happens? He comes along and prunes you so that you'll become more fruitful. But lastly here, he says to his disciples that they were appointed to go and bear fruit. What kind of fruit? Fruit that will last. Everlasting fruit. Fruit that will last for all of eternity. This is true for the apostles, for the disciples who Christ built this church on their foundation, but is also true for us. That in Him, He produces fruit, when we produce fruit, that lasts forever. One thing that is particularly striking me right now, as I thought about this passage, is I think about the way God used Jackie in the life of this congregation to produce lasting fruit, eternal fruit. Things that for this life and for all eternity, because of the way she loved me personally, and you could say this of yourselves because of the way she loved you and the way God used her, everlasting fruit came from her life of love and impacted all of us who knew her. That is the type of love. Love as He has loved you. Do as and obey Him as He has loved you so much. You love one another. That is the type of fruit that He wants us to bear in this passage, and that is by His grace and what we are pointed for. And then He also mentions prayer. Then my Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. Now, usually when someone runs across a verse like this, or when you hear this verse, it's just ripped out of context. Whatever we ask for, God's going to give us. But do you see how this whole passage and the chapter has been building towards understanding this verse in the context of that whole chapter? We don't just ask for stuff in His name and get it. It's because of our friendship with God. It's because of the knowledge of His will. It's because He appointed us to bear everlasting fruit. Then, do you catch that? Then you ask for whatever it is in my name, and my Father will give it to you. You see that? So it's a constant. It's prayer happens in the context of this relationship. When we ask in the context of this relationship, and God will answer your prayer eventually, and not in the way we always think of Him necessarily answering our prayer, but He will answer. Whatever, then my Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. And what does our asking look like? It looks like Christ. It looks like, Lord, if it is at all possible, let this cup pass from me, but not my will, but yours be done. Do you hear that? Lord, please let me not hit traffic just as I'm about to enter Philadelphia. And the trip has been so wonderful and so quick home. And then what happens? What happens is we get stuck in traffic at the airport. And it takes us a half an hour longer to get into the city because of the airport actually construction zone traffic. And if there was a Philly game traffic. But what do I pray? Not my will, but yours be done. Even if something as small as a traffic jam, which really kind of took the life out of us. Not my will, but yours be done. And that's a kind of a cheap example of many different things that could happen in your life. You want relief. Lord, make it possible that I can pay my gas bill this month on time. Not my will, but yours be done. He might allow you to suffer a little bit longer with the weight of that gas bill. But whatever you ask in His name, because of that relationship, because of that friendship, He will give you. So then we are appointed as friends of God to bear everlasting fruit. Well, the one question I would like to ask you again is, in your walk, are you a friend of God or an associate of God? Can you say today that indeed I am God's friend, that I am His friend through His love, that I know His will and am striving to obey it, that I know by grace I was chosen, and I was chosen to produce fruit, and that I ask in His name. If you are an associate, you will be distant from God. You will not know these things. But if you are His friend, and really, what I want to say is that there really are no associates. God does not have associates. He either has friends or not. And if you are not His friend, if you stand before Him one day and you are not His friend, He will say to you, "Behold, I never knew you." I doubt that any of you want to hear those words. Rather, you would rather hear the words of Jesus running up and embracing you and saying, "My friend, I've been waiting to see you face to face. How good it is to see you, my friend." Let's then, as God's friends, dwell in His love, understand His will, and seek to bear fruit by grace. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that you have loved us, that you have chosen us, that you have chosen us to bear fruit. Enable us to do that as we love one another. In Jesus' name, amen.